Now, for sake of time, I don't want to read up all of this chapter. I'm going to start in verse number 15 and then read on down. But this is the story of Lot, and we could go all the way back to chapter 13, and we won't, and learn a little bit about the choices, and I'll review some of that this morning, the choices that got Lot to the situation that he is now. But Lot is, according to the Bible, a just man. The Bible says he had a righteous soul. He was a believer. I'm not sure if you watched him and the way he lived, you'd know it from the outside. But folks, salvation is not an exterior thing. It's an interior thing. The Bible said this, even though he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, every day he lived there, it vexed his righteous soul. Something about once you get born again, you may have to live. And come on, most of us have to work around sometimes some things that are displeasing to God and the way that people act and talk. And you know what? You know what I'm talking about when I say it vexes your righteous soul. You know, that ought to bother a saved person. You know, I tell somebody, if you can just go out, leave the church, go out there and live in the world and have the time of your life and never be bothered, you never were truly saved. And so think about those things. So we have the story of Lot, and we'll go back and review some of it. But God has sent two angels to Sodom, and God is trying to get Lot and his wife and their daughters out of there because God's going to destroy the city. And so he's having a hard time prying Lot out of Sodom. And that's where we'll pick up the story in verse number 15. Genesis 19, verse 15, if you'll stand, if you're able, for the reading of the Bible. Genesis 19, 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, did you get that? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought forth and set him without the city. He was lingering. They were pulling. Verse 19, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain." Notice the direction here. "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." He said, don't stay even in the plain. Head to the mountains. Okay, verse 18. Lot said unto him, "Oh, not so, my Lord." By the way, that statement there ought to give everybody pause. You know, the title of Lord means master. And so you think about that. And so he gave him the right title. He called him master, but then he contradicted him. And if somebody is your master, you're supposed to obey them. Come on, if there's somebody that's a servant, somebody the master in Bible times, that wasn't the master that was supposed to obey the servant. It was servant was supposed to obey the master. And yet he says, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Now let's go on down. "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, that thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto." Notice this, and it is a little one. "Oh, let me escape thither." Then the parentheses, you see that? That's this parentheses, the title of the message. "Is it not a little one?" Is it not a little one? "And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Escape, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. Look back in verse number 20. Look at those parentheses again. "Is it not a little one?" Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd be helped by the Bible and by what it teaches us, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord. The Bible, on purpose, was designed to help us to be able to examine our lives. The Bible refers to itself as a mirror that we look into so that we can see the things that we ought to change and need to change. And so, Lord, may we approach the Bible very sacredly this morning, and may we... Lord, treat this biblical truth, I think, Lord, in a sacred manner also. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And thank you very much. You may be seated. This message, I will tell you, is probably more directed to saved people than people who have never received Christ as their Savior. I mentioned that bus mom. By the way, I wasn't being critical of her. The devil's real good about putting a little thought in your mind. Come on, a little thought in your mind. I call them roadblocks. And the devil's real good about putting mental roadblocks between somebody and them accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, I would accept. You know, somebody had said that to her sometime, probably in her youth. Maybe a dad, a mom, a grandma, a grandpa. All them churches are after his money, and it lodged in her mind. And it may be a, watch this. It may be a very little thought. But something very little can stand between you and salvation. And the devil's a liar. Jesus said that. He said he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's a murderer. He knows he's going to burn in hell forever, and he wants to take everybody he can with him. And so he's going to fall up. I guess I just want to say before I get into the message, and again, it's mostly going to be to save people, is if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just ask you an honest question. What is it that the devil's put as a roadblock, a mental roadblock between you and getting saved? And you know what? It may be a very little thing, but it could cost you an eternity in hell. And so listen to the Bible. Take a look at that thing that you always pull like a sword every time somebody brings up Jesus or church or salvation, and you use it to defend off the idea of becoming a Christian or receiving Christ as your Savior. Take a look at that thing and realize how little it is and the big thing that it's preventing you from receiving. Because the greatest day of my life, folks, listen to me, everybody in this room that's saved, there was a time they were not saved. Nobody's born saved. So every single one of us that are saved, there was a day where God, come on, spoke to our hearts, put us under Holy Spirit conviction, and we realized we were a sinner, and we realized that there's consequences to sin. I think we live in a society that wants no consequence to sin. You're never going to erase the consequences of sin. That's up to God. And so we've all sinned. There's consequences of sin, including a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's not Jerry Ross's idea. That's King James Holy Bible. And you know, we have to, at some point, come to the realization that because I'm a sinner and God's a holy God and heaven's a perfect place, before I could ever go there, something's got to be done about my sin. Preacher, what do I do about my sin? I can't go back and undo all my sin. I can't do enough good to erase my sin. And so God said, let me take care of that for you. I'll send my son Jesus Christ to come and die for the sins of all mankind. And he did. And he holds out what the Bible calls the gift of eternal life. But you know what? He'll hold it out, but he won't force it on you. Every single person, if they're going to go to heaven, has to come to a place and time in their life where they realize that they are lost, they are without hope, and they need Jesus. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day and defeated death. So not only can he offer you forgiveness, he can offer you everlasting, eternal life because he defeated. And I guess I want to say all that to say, hey, I don't want to pass up anybody this morning. If you're here without Jesus, there's no better time to get saved than today. So the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. I don't know if the devil, I've said this before, I don't know if the devil's ever told anybody not to get saved. I think what he says is just don't do it now. If he can get you put off one more day and one more day and one more week and one more month, and then one of these days you die without Christ, then he got his way. And so be careful about those little things. We're going to talk about, is it not a little one? Listen up if I lay the foundation for the message. The life of Lot is a case study in the dangers of backsliding. We are taught in the Bible that Lot was a believer, that he was just, that he had a, what the Bible says, a righteous soul. Yet at the end of his life, his choices cost him everything he had and everything he could have accomplished for the Lord. I want to say to Christian people, backsliding is dangerous. Let me say it again. Backsliding is dangerous. Proverbs 14:14 said, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Let me tell you why we backslide when we do. It's not because God led us that way. It's because we want to do something. We want to go a certain direction. We want control of our life. We want to walk in our ways, not God's ways. I believe backsliding may very well be the single most selfish thing a Christian can do. The decision to backslide is a decision. Think about this. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The decision to backslide is a decision to worship self. It's an act of idolatry where the new God a person bows down to is his own carnal lust and appetites. I don't need God. I'll be my own God. And considers only one question. Listen, young people. How can I be happy right now? Not where will I be down the road. Not how will this affect those around me. Not how will this affect the cause of Christ. Not what does a holy God think about what I'm about to do. No. A backslider only considers one thing, self. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Selfish desires, selfish pleasures, selfish lusts, selfish ambitions. A backslider will eventually get to the point, watch this, this is where Lot got, where he cares about nothing or no one but himself. And by the way, what did it cost Lot? I can't teach all of Lot's life story. If you want to go home and open your Bible and read from Genesis 13 to Genesis 19, you'll find that everything I'm going to list is true. At the end of Lot's life, his backsliding cost him his children. It cost him his grandchildren. It cost him his wife. It cost him his possessions. It cost him his testimony. It cost him his morals. It cost him his reputation. And by the way, maybe the saddest thing, it cost him the opportunity to be used of God to rescue an entire city from destruction. You know why? Because every day he woke up, looked in the mirror and says, it's all about me. Say, preacher, how did Lot get to where he ended up at the end of his life? I believe, folks, in that parenthesis. Did you look in verse number 20? Let's read it again. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither, thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I think Lot's entire problem can be summed up in this one phrase. Is it not a little one? It's just a little one, Lord. It's just a little thing, Lord. It's just a little choice. It's just a little change of direction. It's just a little compromise. Is it not a little one? I am going to have you save your place in Genesis 19. We'll be back there. But if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 13, we're going to go back to the initial choice, the first and initial choice that led Lot to where there are angels pulling on his arm, trying to get him out of a city so God can destroy it with fire and brimstone. We see that Lot at this time in his life was the nephew and was with his uncle Abraham. Of course, he's a nephew of Abraham. And so Abraham and Lot have grown up together. Abraham has become his surrogate father. Abraham has taught him everything that he knows. God's blessing is upon Lot because of his relationship with Abraham. Abraham was a godly man. He was a godly influence in Lot's wife. But there came a time where all of a sudden Abraham had so much stuff and Lot had so much stuff. Folks, listen to me. The most important things in life are not things. And so Abram's got so many flocks and Lot's got so many flocks. And next thing you know, their herdsmen are arguing over who's going to feed on what pasture. And finally, Abram says, I don't want to have problems. Maybe it's time for us to split. You choose one direction, I'll choose the other. And whatever you choose first. And so he did that, and he gave Lot first choice. And you know what Lot did? Let's read this. In Genesis chapter number 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Isn't it interesting, Zoar's mentioned there? Look at verse 11. Then Lot chose. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to talk about some little things this morning. A little choice. Doesn't seem like a big deal right now. That seemed like a big deal. But he's about to choose. He chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Folks, let me just tell you young people, and let me just say this. This isn't a sermon just for children or teenagers. Adults, we have to make choices. And sometimes it just seems like such a little choice. If somebody were to point out, Lot, I don't think you're making the wisest choice right now. He could give you a laundry list of reasons why this is the most sensible thing to do. It's going to avoid the conflict that we're having. It'll have Abraham to not have to worry about me anymore. And it's time for me to be a big boy instead of my own 2 feet. And by the way, financially, it's the best decision for me and my family. And you know what, folks? I watch people make decisions. Please listen to me. He's making a decision here that's going to separate him from his spiritual mentor, the man that has helped keep Lot going the right direction. Listen, folks, the minute we change crowds, the minute we begin to allow, come on, people of the world to have more influence than the people of God in our lives. Come on, what Facebook thinks is more important than what the Bible thinks. And people begin to make little choices. Think about this, little choices. But his choice was going to separate him from Abraham. And folks, listen to me. I just want to blow the trumpet here. And I want you to be aware and cautious of this in your life. You know, I know God moves people from time to time. And we're certainly not in the condemning people that God changes the place or the location of the will of God for them. But I'm going to tell you something. It's scary when people break communion with those that have been used in their life to keep them spiritually strong and spiritually straight. It's just a little thing. Oh, preacher, you're overreacting. Preacher, you're making a big deal. This is what's best for me. The backslider in heart is filled with this. This is what's better for me. You know, you need to be careful. His choice was based on finances and not faith. I want to just say this, folks. The Bible warns about the love of money and calls it the root of all evil. Boy, Americans need to hear this. You know how many people have made unwise decisions in their life just because it betters them financially, but at the same time, sometimes it's the worst decision they could make as far as their marriage or as far as their children are concerned. But listen to me, they preacher, but I could make so much money if I go here, do this. Well, let me ask you something. Is there a good Bible preaching church there? Well, we haven't even checked that out yet. So finances is making the decision for you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, I want you to listen. This is God's word, I promise you. It's in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I didn't break in your house. Open it up to 1 Timothy 6. Write these things in so it'd be here this morning. We need to start listening to what God says. Because you know what? The culture's telling our young people a whole different story. But the Bible says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Hey, you're under the influence of a godly man. You're living a godly life. You know what? That's more important than your flocks. Well, when we both have too much, then get rid of some of it. Don't break that relationship. And it goes on to say this. Boy, we need to be reminded of this. Americans, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Go down to the hospital, to the delivery room, and you go to the funeral home, and you know what? You're going to find that that's true. And having food and raiment, imagine that. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But watch this. Here's the warning. But they that will be rich, and there's some people just get in their head, you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make a bunch of money. I will be rich. I'm going to drive a certain kind of car. I'm going to have certain toys. I'm going to live in a certain house. I'm going to take certain trips. And you know what? That's the focal point of their life. Listen to what the Bible says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't sound like to me that if you make the decision, young man, young lady, you're going to spend the entirety of your life pursuing things and pursuing money and falling in love with the materialism that's offered. Hey, the world's always making something else that you have to have. If I just have this, I'll finally be content. You get it and you're content for about 2 days. Then a commercial pops up on TV and then you got to have this. And then a buddy shows up at school and you got to have this. And you know what? You can do that for the rest of your life. And at the end of your life, they're going to lay you in a casket. And you're not taking one thing with you. I'm talking about little choices. When I went off to Bible college, I got a job at UPS, United Parcel Service. And I loaded trucks at night at the docks there outside of Chicago. And it's a good job, good paying job, but it's a part-time job. And almost from the first time that I had a job there, almost from the very first 6 months into it, I began to have management. Listen to me, I began to have management. I'm talking about my manager, I'm talking about my supervisors. They came in and they pulled me out of the truck sometimes and say, Jerry, man, I'm gonna tell you something. Why don't you consider working for management? And you know, they'd come in about every Sunday. I'd say, that's all right, I'm just here for a short time. But let me tell you where this path could take you. Well, guys, here's the thing. I'm called to preach, and I'm going to Bible college, and so I'm only going to be here for a short time. But here's the benefits and the packages. And every 6 months, for 6 years, every 6 months, they would walk in, pull me out, and offer a bigger package. And I was just a few months from graduating from Bible college and going into the ministry, and the top guy that ran the entire place pulled me out and said, let's go to coffee. And he said, Jerry, I got a position to be perfect for you, and this is what it's going to pay, and this is the benefits it would have. And I said, I'm getting ready to move. Matter of fact, I'm going to put my 2 weeks notice in just a couple months. He said, where are you going? Down to southern Indiana. Well, you got a job lined up? Yeah, I got a job. So does it pay as much as this? And I said, oh, no. And I said, probably about a fourth of that. He said, well, why would you do this? I said, well, you know, God wants me to start a church. God wants me to start a church. God's got a plan for my life. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, the average American who doesn't know Jesus, and I'm afraid even to many that do, they would say that was a foolish decision. But you know what? I'm sure glad that I'm standing here today in the will of God, doing the will of God. I wouldn't trade what God's done in my life. I wouldn't trade the number of people I've been able to see saved in my life for all the money UPS has. Now, what I'm saying is this. When you get saved, you ought to look at things differently. You ought to look at things biblically. How did Lot end up there? Just one little choice. Look down, if you will, in verse number 12 of chapter 13. We're still in 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Watch this. And pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. Well, is that a bad thing? Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So not only has he broken ties with his spiritual mentor, he's replaced those relationships with men, come on, that are wicked. That's what the Bible calls them. Sinners exceedingly. And he changed crowds. Now, young men, let me tell you something. Young ladies, listen to me. You know how many times I've watched a young person grow up and they're in the right crowd and they're with the right crowd and they're with the right crowd and they're with the right crowd. And all of a sudden, come on, one wrong friend comes into their life and starts pulling. Come on, I could sit here and call names if I was mean enough. And sit there and pull them a different direction. And pretty soon, you know what? They used to have their tent pitched towards God and his will, and now they've pitched their tent towards who? The men of Sodom. Listen, watch it. A little choice. Listen to me. A little change of direction. And you can imagine if Brother Jerry Ross showed up about the first time he pitched his tent that direction, and I walked up and I said, "Lot, I need to talk to you." And I get him out and I get his family out and I get his friends around and I say, "Look at the way you've put your tent up today. Look at the way you've put your tent, the direction that the door of your tent." I think they'd all look at me and say, "Who cares? Come on, you better listen to the preacher. You're making," here he goes again, "making a big deal out of nothing. So we just chose to put our tent up that way." Folks, listen to me. Better think about the message. Is it not a little one? Well, it's a little choice, but it's going to be better for us financially. It's just a little thing. Which way are you pointed right now? Where is your heart? What do you want to see first thing when you walk out your door every day? What has your attention? He's pitching his tent towards Sodom. Yes, sir. But it's just a little decision. I know. I've watched this. I've done this for 40 years. A little decision. Another little decision. Is it not a little one? As a preacher, come up to people. Have you prayed about this? You know, preacher, it's not a big deal. Walk around telling everybody, you know, preacher's making such a big deal out of it. Folks, listen, I've watched this. It's not my first rodeo. I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in the driveway this morning. I've watched people's lives get out of God's will and get destroyed. And it goes back to a bunch of little decisions. And when a preacher or a man of God is trying to tell you, you better take a look at what you're doing, then the next thing you know, we're overreacting. No, we love you. And we have stories in the Bible like the story of Lot here. What are you saying, preacher? Sodom represents a wicked and sinful world. Come on, young people, just a little change in your music. Just a little change in your standards. Just a little change in the crowds you're hanging around with. Just a little change in what you're viewing, come on social media. And if I pointed it out, some of you would get offended and say, "Is it not a little one?" Is it not a little one? Let's go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Let's look at verse number 17. Watch this. A little choice. Please be careful of the little choices. It's a lot of times it's not one big choice that causes somebody to ruin their life. It's a series of little choices. It's not one gigantic change of direction. And if it is, if you'll look carefully, there was a bunch of subtle changes of direction before there was a big change of direction. Is it not a little one? Look, if you will, in Genesis 19 and verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said to them, "Escape for thy life." Here's the command. "Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain." Now, there's the command of God as delivered through God's angels. Escape to the mountain. How can it be any plainer? Right. He told him exactly where he's supposed to be, where he's supposed to go. "Lest thou be consumed," in verse 18, "and Lot said unto him," what? "Oh, not so, my Lord." And again, what are we doing? It's easy to throw rocks at Lot, but how many times do I see Christians basically look at a direct command of the Bible and say, "Well, Lord, I know this is your word, but I'm not doing that one. Or I'm not going to believe that one. Or I'm not going to obey that one." And if you point it out, is it not a little one, preacher? Is it not a little one? "Behold now," look at verse 19, "thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." I cannot escape to the mountain. I cannot escape. If God told you to do something, folks, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ. Well, it's going to be hard. Yes, well, sometimes the will of God is hard. Do it. Do it. Think about that. He said, I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you read the rest of the life of Lot, you know what? There's a lot of evil that chases him down. I think it had been better just doing what God told him to do. I think it had been better going where God told him to go. You know, think about that. And then he says this. He's going to, "Behold, now this city is near." This city's near right here. lot closer. Come on, I wouldn't have to move as far. And by the way, it's not Sodom, it's not Gomorrah, it's not as bad as them. Oh, let me escape thither. It is a little one, he says in verse 20. Is it not a little one, he says in verse 20. And my soul shall live. That'll make me feel a lot better. My soul shall live. And folks, listen to me. Listen, I'm going to say again, a little choice, a little change of direction, a little compromise, just a little compromise. God, I know you want me there, but I want to be here. I know this is the direction of my life. By the way, I know this is where all my spiritual mentors are, but I'm going to go down here. Okay, I know that this is going to require some compromise, but come on, Lord, it's just a little one. It's just a little one. And by the way, folks, if you look at the next verse, God allowed him to get what he wanted. We ought to be careful deciding we're going to negotiate with God. If God told you to do something, you shouldn't be negotiating. If God told you to go somewhere, then you ought to go somewhere. If God called you to be somewhere, you ought to be somewhere. But he starts negotiating with God, and finally God says, well, tell you what, we'll go ahead and do that. By the way, at the end of this chapter, folks, he does end up in the mountains. Okay? Only he ends up finally getting to the place of God's will, but certainly not honoring God there. You know, why are we so, come on, everybody look right up here and you help me out a little bit, okay? Why are we so stinking stubborn? Did you create the worlds? Did you speak them into existence? And yet little piddly men and women all across America honestly believe that they are smarter than God and they are wiser than God's word. And sir, ma'am, excuse me, but that is wicked and it's prideful of you. God, if listen, your life is in God's hands. Be careful getting stubborn. Be careful saying, well, I'm going to do this. You won't take the next breath if God doesn't let you take it. It's a wonderful thing to live in the fear of the Lord. Preacher, this is pretty direct. We need some direct preaching. Okay? Think about this. Wow. God said, go to the mountain. Don't settle for Zoar. Some of you might be in Zoar right now. Why don't you get to the mountain? You say, preacher, yeah, but no, I'm sorry, but God doesn't make mistakes. And so last night, yesterday evening, got done with the wedding, got home, relaxing, phone buzzes. I get a text from a young man I haven't got a text from for years and years and years. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. This was the message. And I look at this text, and I got to be so careful because everything's put out on, you know, online, and I wouldn't do anything to embarrass him at all. But a young man that got saved in this church, and a young man that grew up in this church, and a young man that was headed in the right direction. Moms and dads, I am begging you to listen to me. His life is a mess right now. His life's a mess. You see, some of those his choices? Yeah, some of those are his choices. Some of them were his parents' choices. Zoar looked better. Come on. Him, his brother, and his sister, I believe if they'd have stayed in church, all three of them, probably right now, I think two of them would probably be in full-time ministry, and the third one would probably be locked into church somewhere. And they were talented kids and sharp kids and good kids, and they're train wrecks. Ladies, all right, I'm blow the whistle. How do you get the whole family? Got it through mama. Got it through mama. Just a little choice here. Just a little shift here. Just a little change here. Just a little attitude here. Just a little disobedience here to God's word. Just little things, but little things and more little things and more little things and more little things and more little things. Brother Anthony, you wouldn't know them, but I mean, me and my wife finally seen these little things. You're overreacting, Pastor. All right, okay, that's my job to overreact. Because some of you are underreacting. And so we come off of a two-week vacation, walk in the door, and one of the members meet us there. We don't want to bother you while you're on vacation, but you need to know what showed up in the paper today. And there's the divorce notice in the paper. I'm talking about a lady that used to teach Sunday school here. I'm talking about a man that used to be involved in ministries here. I'm talking about kids that used to go to our Christian school. All right, don't tell me I'm overreacting. Don't you look at your preacher and say he don't know what he's talking about. Okay, I'm not going to come and try to dictate and micromanage anybody's lives, but if I'm watching somebody getting ready to head in an unbiblical direction as the shepherd, come on, that's what the word pastor means. It means shepherd. As the shepherd, I'm not supposed to come to you in love and kindness and say, you better think about what you're doing. You better pray for what you're doing, about what you're doing. Have you considered these biblical principles? Yeah, but short, this is what they always say. Yeah, but preacher, short term. What about long term? Yes.
Amen.
Okay. I mean, I went to him. I went to his wife at different times. Are you looking at this? What about this? It's just a little thing. And this young man texted me last night, and he said, I hardly ever get on, say everything, he said, but I hardly ever get on social media, he said, but I got on Facebook, and he said, I saw what y'all have planned for next Sunday, and he said, boy, it stirred up a lot.
Yes, sir.
He said, preacher, I want you to know that I love you. And thank you for everything you tried to put into me. You sit right here on the front row like these guys sitting on the front row. Sister sat over here. Brother sat right there with him. Parents involved in ministry.
Yeah.
Is it not a little one?
True.
Is it not a little one? Oh, Lot. When you just decided you would pitch your tent a different direction. You had no idea that they would be grabbing you and dragging you out of a city and firing brimstone, getting ready to destroy everything that you've given your life to collect. By the way, could we just peek down, verse number 26? Didn't he say in verse 17, look not behind thee?
Yes, sir.
But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Just a little glance backwards. Come on, a little glance backwards. If God saved you out of the world, don't look back into the world. Don't let the devil set you on your shoulder and start telling you about all the things that you find you're missing out there in the world. Think about that. So a little backward glance. And yet Luke chapter 9 says this. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, not turning back, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why would he say that? Because you know what? If you start looking back, you're going to go back.
Yes.
You're going to go back.
That's right.
R.G. Lee for years, and I'm done. R.G. Lee for years crisscrossed this country. He's in heaven now. God used him. Great pastor, great evangelist. Used to preach a message entitled Payday Someday. And towards the end of that, he would always quote this poem. This is the price I pay just for one riotous day. Years of regret and grief, sorrow without relief. Pay it I will to the end until the grave, my friend, gives me a true release, gives me the clasp of peace. Slight was the thing I bought. Small was the debt I thought. Poor was the loan at best. But God, I never considered the interest. I guess we come together in church for a lot of reasons, but I think what God wanted us to accomplish this morning is this. What little decisions are you making that's going to end up with big consequences? What little change of direction? Come on, just a little at a time, little change of direction. And if I live 20 years, is it your kid I'm going to get the text from?
Come on.
Is it your kid I'm going to get the text from? What little backward glance at the world. But listen, I know he said to go to the mountain, but just this little city over here, Zoar, just a little one. I know God said go there, but it's right here. It's convenient. It's close. Abraham, I love you. But man alive, I think my life's going to be better if we just kind of... Hey, which way are you pitching your tent? It's not a big deal. Preacher, you're overreacting. It's just a little city. I mean, I know you want me up there, God, but it's just a little city. How about if I just... Folks, people destroy their lives over the little things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would use this part of the Bible, Lord, this portion of the Bible. You've chosen to include within the Holy Scriptures the story of a man named Lot. You did it for our edification as an example to us. So it is proper and right for us from time to time to open our Bible to Genesis chapter 19 and examine that example. So I pray, Lord, that you would please, dear God, help us in our Christian life to be very cautious, very careful. Be very prayerful about the choices we make. But I pray, dear God, if some of my brothers and sisters in this room, they begin to make little changes of direction away from the will of God back towards the world, that you'll alert them to that. Little compromises, maybe for someone who was saved out of the world, just a little glance backward. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, dear God, that you would take what I said at the beginning of the message and use that to urge them to salvation. Lord, I pray that you can do what this preacher cannot do, that you do a work of grace in their heart, bring conviction to their life, help them to be aware of where they're headed and of your great love and what Jesus did for them. And may they be willing to accept it today. When we pray all these things in Jesus' name,